What's good, Flavor Fest family? We are back. Another episode of the podcast. It's Friday, you know, and today we got a legend in the building. I don't know, but maybe on your screen right now, you could kind of see that silhouette with the one on it. Who is the one? Man, the one, this brother has been around in the scene for over two plus decades, probably getting close to three decades now, put in major work, got a major discography of all the stuff he's done and touched countless lives. So he was at Flavor Fest recently, and he's been multiple times. So we're going to dive into it today. Welcome. We glad you're here, people.
Welcome to the Flavor Fest Urban Leadership Podcast, where we talk to innovative artists, creative pastors, church planners, entrepreneurs, and people creating movements. Our goal is to inspire and equip you in ministry, music, and the marketplace. I'm your host, Tommy Urban D. Colonna.
All right, what's good, family? Here's the one. Here's the one. He's coming in.
What out? What's cracking, Urban?
What's good? So, I don't know, man. This has never happened before, but on my screen, it still has the one in the middle.
I don't know what the deal is.
But say what's up to everybody. I'm gonna try to take that off. I don't know what the deal is.
Okay. What up? Thanks for having me. Yes. Yeah. The one is trying to mess with the two. I'm Deuce. So what's with the one?
There we go. It's just you and me now.
All right.
Yeah, man. So, bro, we go way back. I remember first hearing about you from one of my close childhood friends back in the day who went to high school with Brady and was telling me, man, there's this whole squad of MCs up here in Philly. And I was in Bible college down in Florida. And when I would come back home, he would give me these tapes. And it was like a dub of a dub of a dub. You know, so every single time it got copied, it was a little and then the next copy was and then the third copy bootleg ghetto version of this group called Children of Light. And a couple of other just like solo joints. And you were one of the MCs that were on there. And this was kind of like during like the Woo era. And it was like, here's some rugged East Coast hip hop that's filled with a Christian worldview. This is amazing. You know, I was just getting into Christian hip hop. I'm like, who are these guys, right? And so, oh, man, you know, they buzzing a little bit. And so that's how I first heard of you. And then I know that when I came up to Philly to, I was doing some outreach stuff with our college. It was called, I think, Philadelphia Invasion or something, and we ended up meeting and doing some joints together, man. So
So
talk to us about the early to mid 90s, man, before Cross Movement was even a thing, man. What was life like back then, and what were you doing,
man? Well, you know, the 90s hip-hop had was still establishing itself as that around the clock reality. It was there, but it was beginning to permeate Main Street. And hip hop was one of those things in the 90s where the consciousness of hip hop was again recognized and it was respected. It was common to hear people speaking about social and political and religious things. But it wasn't until I guess in the 90s, some of the political and some of the religious, it didn't seem to make room for the Christian, you know, slant on things. That was viewed as the black sheep of all the social, political, and religious views. Yep. And but that's when God had grabbed our hearts, my heart. And so the 90s were the time to, we were still looking for a demo. This is before digital really had come in. So like you said, what you had was it was hard to keep quality because it wasn't digital. Yes. And so and it cost a lot. You know, it was at that time the labels controlled everything because you needed them to be able to do what you did, because you couldn't just do like people do today. They have their own little home studio. They do it. They edit it. They upload it and people like it and they stream it. There was none of that. It was all of these things you had to navigate. And so I was also coming out of the world in the 90s. I was very, very worldly. And because I was worldly, I was trying, God was detoxing me of my worldliness. I had zeal, I was zealous, but I was worldly. And so as God began to do that in the 90s, that's sort of where we started coming in, and just the joy that he would let a person like, you know, me join the mission that he's doing. What, you know, was the my entry into, I'm going to use this rap to make the Lord Jesus known. And again, the 90s was the perfect time to sort of emerge without some of the ulterior motives. You know, I could honestly say that it wasn't about blowing. I thought, I'm not going to blow. You don't blow when this is your message. Yes. You already turned from the thing that you used to blow, which is, again, take your shirt off, throw your jewelry on, get up in a nice whip, pull out a knot, make it look like you got a lot of cash. That was already like, that's not us. That's not me. And but, you know, the rest is history.
Yeah, man, I remember I met you. I was super encouraged. And, man, I came to your old apartment. Remember that apartment, man? You were the bachelor pad, the deuce bachelor pad.
I try to tell dudes all the time about it. Yeah.
I got a picture of us when we were all hanging out. I think it was me.
Oh,
you
got to send me
Stone
that.
Stone Cruz
you
was there.
You got to send me that.
I think Brandon was there when he had his throne. You had a nice little puff.
Right.
You had the nice little blowout back then, man.
Little puff. Right.
And yeah, that was officially before you guys jumped off. Cross movement. I think that was probably around 95, 96. I think you guys might have been working on Heaven's Mentality. But, man, it was a beautiful thing to watch, bro. So you guys brought this shift in Christian hip-hop. Christian hip-hop, I always kind of reference the 90s era as it was like testimony rap. Everybody had their testimony, their story. You had gospel gangsters. You had T-Bone. You had a lot of these artists, some of them were West Coast, but they had like Dynamic Twins. You had SFC. But so much of it was very like testimony-centric. And you guys brought this shift. And there was some testimony, a little bit of your story, what God had done.
Mm-hmm.
But it was this deeper shift of even a move towards like academia and theology. And I think some of that was that, the roots of what was happening on the East Coast, you know, because there was a lot of stuff that was getting like more lyrical, more intellectual, more, you know.
Right.
So we're like, man,
right,
we want to bring that Christian worldview.
Right.
That
right.
Has that depth like that. So, man, talk about that for a minute. Like, what was that like doing that when it was suddenly like so different? How was that received?
Yeah. Man, you nailed it. So what you call testimonial, I give them credit.
Yeah.
The testimony was a mean, and you do too. I was just saying, mm-hmm. I'd let people know we did not invent using rap for Jesus. We did not invent using rap as evangelistic appeal. People gave their testimony to the end that somebody would say, what must I do to be saved? So we entered into a event. We didn't know it at the time. We were doing it, and we discovered people who did it. And that was a common thread back in those days. Rap was used to share your testimony that people will be drawn to Jesus. However, like you said, because of where both the 90s were in terms of the intellectual side, my own personal story is, if you were to follow me back to when before the Lord grabbed my heart, I was in Virginia at the time. And in Virginia, I liked some of the more, again, the ideological, the intellectual side, KRS-One, Chuck D, Rakim, again, eventually that, right? So what ended up happening was I was also around people who were getting up on Nation of Islam teaching. One of my friends, I remember when he switched to the Nation of Islam, somebody else, some of our best friends were part of another religious group. And they specialized in knowing how to argue, to debate. And I only knew that
memorized.
And they had the script. So I knew it from back when I used to be in it as a kid, but I wasn't in the word. So that's one of the things that made me go to a Bible college. I said, I want to stop being ill prepared, ill equipped. So when I went to Bible college, I was so elated that I was starting to get answers that I didn't have in those contexts that I wanted to share. And that's what hip hop has always done, right? It gives you a platform to speak your heart. Mm-hmm. Now, if you're worried about what the dollar or the sales is primarily, you'll speak not your heart. You'll speak what you think people want to buy, what people want to hear. What's trending? For me, it was, let me speak my heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, my mouth will speak. Mm. And that was the doctrine I was getting up on. What you're calling the intellectual, right? The Bible said that's doctrine. It's the teaching that believers believe. And so that's what ended up happening. I ended up sharing, and I met others who said, we want to share that. We want to go beyond just our story. We want to explain the faith using doctrinal categories. Mm. And then explain those doctrinal categories so people will understand the faith. And that's and God ended up blessing at that time.
Yeah, and you guys really sparked even just this whole, like, rappers and a lot of dudes in the urban context weren't even thinking about moving into a ministry vocation. And you guys sparked that. You're going to Bible college. You're talking about seminary. Like, you made those things seem like, oh, I didn't even know I could go do that. You know, you made those things sound attractive, and a lot of other dudes were like, "Man, I wanna learn. I wanna have that depth. I wanna learn apologetics. I wanna, you know, have mm-hmm. some depth in my life and my lyrics." And I know you mm-hmm. were, and a couple other people were studying, and also to think about, man, I wanna be in ministry full time. I wanna eventually pastor. Mm-hmm. I wanna mm-hmm. lead in the church in some capacity. Mm-hmm. And a lot of MCs. In that earlier era, a little bit before you, that wasn't really a thing. People weren't thinking about that. Like, I'm just going to be a rapper. But you guys were taking people kind of into this whole other thing. Like, oh, you know, because really, whoever is on the top, everybody tries to imitate the formula. Or at least, you know.
Absolutely. They think it's a formula. Right.
Yeah.
That's what you do?
Going to Bible college. I guess I should go to Bible college, you know. And sometimes, you know, you it's positive peer pressure. You're causing them to do things that they should be doing. Sometimes it's the other way. Usually it's the other way around, right?
Right.
But, man, it was dope to watch that you guys influenced a lot of people during that era. Even in my own church, people that were following you that had, like, a hunger, and it sparked this hunger in our culture for people to want to go deeper and to see that, yo, deeper is something that, man, I don't know what other word to use, but deeper is cool. Like, you know, like in a good way, like, oh, man, right. I want to, you know, usually what's cool is so surface. And it's just, there's not a lot of substance to it. And you guys were really like flipping the script and pushing people towards the deeper stuff, which I think was beautiful, man. So I just wanted to make a comment, bro, and give y'all some flowers on that.
Amen. Amen.
So many people more than you know. So I'm going to take us back memory lane, bro. I'm going to take us back 25 years, summer of 1998. The first time the Cross Movement came to Florida. Your boy Urban D brought them down. I was like, we got to get these guys to come down and do a show. You're like, we never been to Florida. So y'all rented the 15-passenger van, came down by faith. I'm like, I don't know what we can do. We're going to take some love offerings. We're going to sell some concert tickets. We are a broke urban ministry that's just starting, but we want you to come and share the gospel. And you guys were like, let's go. And so I remember y'all came down, and we didn't even have money for a hotel. And I stayed in a little one-bedroom apartment, so there was, like, nobody that could even crash at my crib. There was no space. I mean, it was a little, like, 500-square-foot apartment, like, three blocks away from the church. It was the early days, bro. And so you guys humbly were like, yo, we'll come. We'll come. Just feed us. Give us a place to stay. And so let me tell this story to everybody. We had this house. You know where I'm going, bro.
I knew it.
We had
this
house
coming.
On the old church campus, which used to be what's called a parsonage, like where the pastor lived at one time. But then the church had been renting it out to people to try to make a little bit of extra money. And this family had been living there with this big dog. And they had just moved out like 2 weeks earlier. And this guy in the church did carpet cleaning. He was trying to clean the carpet. The whole house kind of smelled like a dog. But he was cleaning it. And there was nothing in there. I'm like, well, the guys could stay over there. They clean the carpets. It's empty. They got the whole house to themselves. There was no furniture. I mean, it was nothing. Like, bring your sleeping bags, guys. And we got you. So these guys came and humbly stayed at the crib. And in the middle of the night, Deuce, tell them what started happening, bro.
Yo. Well, first of all, let me just distinguish myself. because I was on my like, yo, let's rough it.
Yeah.
The fellas were like, yo, it smells like a dog. Yo, something bit me. They started getting bit up by the termite, by fleas.
Fleas, bro.
Fleas started attacking them.
Infested. We had no idea.
Listen, they broke out. They went into the van, but it's also blazing. So they all
it's
night, they're like air conditioned.
Even at night, it's like 85 degrees with 95% humidity. So you got to run, the van with the AC on.
They ran running it, cut it off, trying to save gas. Run it. We're arguing. We're having all these conflicts. So, but I stayed there. And my testimony is God shut the mouth of the flea like Daniel and the lions did. Because I did not get bit.
I forgot about that, bro. You
they
had
were
this
all,
invisible
they were all, I stayed.
Holy Ghost force field around you, bro.
I had it. Whatever the force field, I said, I got it. Because I woke up the next day, they had bubbles and all kinds of stuff on them, and I had nothing. I said, the Lord shut the mouth of the fleas like he did the lion and Daniel in the den.
Yo.
So, absolutely. That's... And yeah, but you know, that's the kind of stuff that makes you, you know, that's
it
the
is,
kind of stuff
is,
that
I remember the next day I rolled up. I'm like, what's up, guys? How y'all doing? They were like,
right,
they were, yo, we got to talk, man.
So didn't we then we stayed up in the church office?
Yes, then we
areas?
Moved you over to the church.
Right.
And there was like a couple empty rooms on the second
right.
floor with carpet
yeah,
in them.
Yeah.
And you guys
yep.
stayed up there. And I yep. remember you and Cruz ended up boxing yep. up there and stuff. And you got.
Cruz is always boxing.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
I'm sure I was with it.
Yeah. Shout out to Cruz. I just seen him the other night, bro.
He was there? Oh, yeah.
Brother E's going home celebration,
hey,
man.
That's
beautiful,
right.
Beautiful
that's
service,
right.
man. A lot of people from the Christian hip-hop community mm-hmm. were there. A lot of people you know, man. Bert Boca Chica did a great job hosting it. A lot of mm-hmm. pastors from the Bronx were there. And then just, mm-hmm. like, a lot of people from the Christian hip-hop community were there. Man, Richie Righteous was there. Eric E. was there. Tony Tone
sure.
from Hot 97 was there. Marcus Hall, the guy that does Kingdom Choice Awards, he was there. I mean, I'm going to get in trouble if I – there was just a lot of
right.
people there. I can't even remember yeah. to list everybody. Yeah. DJ Newman was spinning. I mean, it was like a – Brother E. said – hey, he told his wife, like, hey, when I die someday, I want to have hip-hop at my funeral. And we had it, man. It was beautiful. It was a big celebration, man.
Wow.
But anyways, yeah, 1998, man. You guys came, killed it, did a great concert. And then I don't know if you remember this part. We did a youth revival the next three nights. And you guys
yeah.
preached. We were bussing kids yep. in from the projects. And,
yeah.
you know, kids
was that
were
the time when we met KJ, or was that a different occasion?
It's possible that he might have came up for that because I was
okay.
friends already with KJ. I'm pretty sure he did come up for that. Yeah. Yeah. Because you guys, it was your first time.
But then we ended up doing a similar thing with him, right? He brought us through. We canvassed his area. Okay.
Yep.
But I am messing him.
So I think
yeah.
you guys went down with him. You did a couple things while I was the initial
right.
one to say come, and then you tacked
right.
on a couple other
okay.
things.
Okay. Right.
To,
exactly.
Trying
exactly.
to make it
yeah.
a little more
yeah.
worth it. So, you know, I was
exactly.
like, remember at the mm-hmm. end of the day, we're like, yeah, here's everything we got. We came up with $600, you know? And it was like, okay, well, yeah. that's going to pay
at
for
that
the
time,
band.
It was all about the, it's about the mission, you know?
It was.
It was all about the mission.
It was.
You
but
know?
Then I remember as we grew and as you guys grew, a
Which
couple years later, we brought y'all back and we did that thing called the 7th Street Sound Off. Remember that? And that was, we did a two-night event, and it was packed both nights. People came from all over Florida. And, man, those are some amazing, amazing ministry nights.
Florida was a spot for us at one time.
Yeah.
Oh, man. So many, so much love, so much ministry, so many things happened in that Florida. And I think a lot of that is because you all in Florida, you all, when y'all did it, y'all did it. Y'all did it, just like you do now. You've become, I mean, you've been doing it. You're the standard bearer, the gold standard of hip hop surrendered to Jesus, the expressions of hip hop surrendered to Jesus. You've always been the gold standard, the trendsetter. You precede everybody in terms of when you come here, you feel like you enter into a zone you wish was your zone. For you all, it was because you created it. But for those of us, we'd be like, there's nothing like this where we are.
Yeah.
But when we go there, we are, our minds are blown at what Urban does continually. Again, the outdoors, the vending, the without it becoming so marketplace that you forget that it's about Messiah.
Yeah.
That never was drowned out from the way you all were structuring it. Maybe there may be some dudes like, yo, let's whatever. But we just really appreciate. So you talk about flowers. You deserve that. You and your crew, because you have done it and you're still doing it. So crazy.
Yeah, we've always felt like the stuff that we wanted to see, you know, we talk about it all the time in urban ministry and in the Christian hip hop community. There wasn't lanes for us. So I'm like, man, we got to create our own lanes. Let's figure this out. Let's put our own conference on, our own music festival. Let's create our own magazine. We did the Soul Mag. There was a number of different endeavors that we did over the years just to fill the need. But yet we always were like, man, we want to do it in excellence. We want to do it right. And like you said, it became like a thing that other people could look at and say, oh, we could do it too. We could do it in our city. And so many people, like even Brother E., rest in peace, my brother. He said when he came to Flavor Fest, like in the early 2000, like 20 years ago, he's like, man, all the stuff I had in my head of what I thought maybe I could do someday, what ministry could look like, I saw it when I came to your church.
Right.
I saw it.
Right.
Then I knew like it was a confirmation of I'm supposed to do this and I can do this. It's possible. And so that's really kind of been, I know God's used us to be that epiphany for a lot of people to say, oh, it is possible. Oh, I can do this. I can step out.
Right.
And God can bless it and breathe on it. And and this is what it can look like. So, so yeah, man, thank you for, like, you know, coming and being part of things so many times over the years and believing in us, man, and just partnering with us and, you know, locking arms with us, bro, because you were a blessing. I know even at the old campus, like, a lot of times when we would bring y'all down for a concert, we would have one of you guys from the crew preach on Sunday mornings. And and you guys would bring a powerful word, bro. And it was always just like a highlight of the weekend. And so, man, one thing I want to just give you props for as well is you guys always had such an amazing way in your concert sets as the Cross Movement or even a solo as yourself when you would go out. You guys always had what we used to call back in the day as great spills. You know, you'd have these great spills in between songs where you do a couple songs and get everybody hyped, and then there'd be this like spill and some great illustrations, analogies that would tie in with the biblical worldview and tie in with the gospel. And then you guys were always like making sure that there was a gospel presentation and an opportunity for people to respond. Mm-hmm. Talk about that, bro. What was the thought behind that?
Yeah.
How do you feel about where we are today, where we need to be?
Okay, so let me say this. I'm the son of an evangelist. Mm. And in the 90s, we were the product of fathers who had a high emphasis on evangelism. Yeah. So there's something called Black Evangelicals. They are, it was an organization actually named the National Black Evangelical Association. The likes of John Perkins, the likes of Tony Evans, the likes of Carl Ellis, Tom Skinner, even my father, these are those who had a evangelical thrust. And when I say evangelical, I do not mean politically speaking. What I mean is that these are the people who believe that the gospel was central and the gospel is should be given. And so we were the sons of that era. That's the church was into that. All the churches we attended were into that. And naturally the sons would sort of pick up some of the things we got from the fathers. And if that's one of them. And that is that every opportunity is a leverageable moment for the gospel presentation and even a gospel response. And so that's where that came from. It was the, how do we use this moment as a moment to paint a picture and to drop, like you said, spill.
Yeah.
And once you start spilling truth, again, we were untrained in how to do it succinctly, untrained in how to do it within a certain amount of time. So the concert,
you guys did it with a great urban flavor, right. voice, right. analogy. The way that you guys were breaking stuff down, like most people right. had never heard it like that.
And that's before. Grace, you know. Yeah. Some people are just graced to paint a picture, you know, to speak in such a way that analogous, using figures of speech and languages. And it's the same stuff that comes out with the pen, you know. But we do it with or without the pen because it's really in you. It's how you are. So,
yeah, mm-hmm. yeah man, that was... I can remember some of those illustrations and some of those, man.
Everybody, was, man. That's it. That's yeah. again, for us, that's what it was about, right? For us, it was about making sure that God, used us, ring mm-hmm. us out. Again, it's not about being liked. And I felt there were many days I felt like people's appetites for the Lord. Again, it's one thing if people like us. Yeah. But we often were in front of people who were not fans of ours. We were often yeah. put in front of people who needed what we had but wasn't asking for it, didn't want it. See, a lot of these dudes today, they go, they either adapt their music to be so like the world that mm-hmm. people think they're listening to the world so they like it.
Yeah.
They don't want to be viewed as I'm not like that. We never wanted our distinction to be lost. And somebody was always saying, I deal with basically worldly, unsaved kids. I'm going to bring you out. It wasn't today where as soon as I hear the sound, I just think it's my kind of music. Today, everybody's sound sounds like the world. Let me not say everybody, but there's a strong, worldly, connection. And a lot of times people are not trying to sound distinct or different. They don't want to emphasize this is different. We did. For us, you have to, because hip hop is so riddled with vice. You don't want people to think you're just raw hip hop. You want to think I'm raw hip hop in my culture, yes. but I'm not raw hip hop in my allegiances and my worldview and my perspectives. Because the hip hop at that time was primarily one thing, just like it is today. Again, yeah. I think it's still. Yeah. But make a long story short, we were always in front of people, and it's still true that. Like the natural mind is at enmity with God. That's still true. Mm-hmm. That if you're talking Jesus talk to the average dude, I don't care how dope you are, how smooth it is, how analogous it is, how much it's pimp. There's a spiritual dynamic that says, I don't want that. No, thank you. Yeah. Don't push yeah. that on me. People say, man, y'all always shoving the Bible down people's throat. No, we didn't. We never. Yeah. tried to force you, never tried to make you. We did not drum up and emphasize hell. Though we mm-hmm. mentioned it, we didn't drum yeah, up and emphasize nah. hell.
It wasn't fire
people
and brimstone.
Say, I don't want you shoving it down. No, you mean the fact I don't want you giving it to me if I don't ask you. Now that part, we're not shoving it down your throat, but we are putting on the table. We do have the mic. And so anyway, I say all of that to say that comes from an era of believing that every moment belongs to him and every moment yeah. is to make him known and you're free to leave, you know, cost you nothing, pay me no mind, right? If you don't want it, but yeah, it continues to be something today we got to ask ourselves, has the world heard from above because they ran into you or you or you mm. like, or do they run into you, hear what they would normally hear if they didn't run into you?
Yep. It ain't no
yes, know that you probably will say that God is in your heart, but so does Lil Wayne says that, Drake says that. Mm. Every godless dude out there says something about God being in them. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. Almost all of them. Yeah. There's very few raw atheists that are big time in the industry. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not into organized religion, but I'm spiritual.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what, if you're not careful, you'll be quote unquote a CHHer or a Christian hip hop dude. And the extent of your Christianness is, I believe in him. But the Bible says the demons believe and they shudder.
Yep.
So that's not enough. Are you here to herald him? Are you here to offer him? Are you here to bid people to come to him? And that's where you start getting back into that age old debate of yeah. what is the, like, what do you use your platform and your popularity for? Mm-hmm. So, but what can you yeah. do?
Yeah, well, props to y'all, because you always made a clear gospel presentation, and it was always lots of people that responded. And that even for us, when we did dozens of concerts at Crossover, we for a long season there, over a decade, we did a concert every quarter, and you guys were one of those groups that we would regularly bring in, and there's a number of other people, but you know, we would even structure the night to make sure, oh, like, you know how the Cross Movement did it, That's how we doing it. We're going to pick who's going to do the gospel presentation, you know, if that's an artist or that's, you know, one of our team or myself or whatever. Like, we're going to make sure every concert that happens. And then, of course, me as an artist going out, my dad, like you, it's funny you said that. My dad was a pastor as well and very evangelistic, very innovative in his space, different, you know, pastoring in the 80s in Philly in a more traditional church and pushing the envelope. Like, let's sing courses. Let's add drums and a praise team. And a overhead projector with the words on it.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And even how my pops, like, back at our old church, like, was always upgrading and adding new things, putting new classrooms in. Like, and so even as a young kid, I was absorbing some of, like, the stuff he did. And I know, like, that's passed on to us, you know?
Right.
So, yeah, man, so we definitely learned a lot from you guys, and you guys were always a blessing when y'all came down. Mm. So let's talk about your music for a minute, because, you know, you were with Cross Movement, of course, and you did multiple albums, but then you were the first Cross Movement artist to come out with a solo joint.
Yeah.
It was 99, right?
Yeah.
Because that was it through the 7th Street Records imprint. Which, if y'all don't know, I was on 7th Street as well. It was me, Cross Movement, and One Way.
Yeah.
I mean, Cross Movement Shout Records out. Was under 7th Street, and then 7th Street 2001, like, kind of fizzled out, and then y'all got your own distribution deal. But, yeah, man, so tell us a little bit about the musical journey and what it was like trying to be solo, but yet you're still in a group. And you know, you look at history and – and, like, a lot of, like, guys that are in a group and then they go solo, it just doesn't pop. And just to be frank today, you know, out of the Cross Movement, like, you were the one that put the solo records out that really still had big impact and hit.
Right. Well, a couple things. Even as Wu-Tang, the concept of Wu-Tang was that Wu-Tang was a clan.
Yeah.
But they also, you know, you had Raekwon, you had Meth, you had, you know, basically they kind of like set the blueprint for come together as a corporate, but also establish yourself as individual.
Yeah.
And so that's what Cross Movement was going for. We all, you know, sometimes we debate, you know, our recollection of the startup. So, you know, you get in there with Tonic or, you know, Fnatic, whatever, Brady or whatever, you know, it's like, how do you remember it? But, you know, so let me give you my version.
Let's hear the Deuce version.
The Deuce version is that's what it was supposed to be. It was supposed to be our individual names. Cross Movement, to me, was not originally supposed to be a group. Like, the album was supposed to be, you know, our names. You know what I'm saying? Ambassador, you know, Tonic and Fnatic. You know what I'm saying? We were going to be a group called the Cross Movement. But what happened was Wells did the graphic where he just put the Cross Movement and didn't put our individual names. But something happened in that moment when he showed us the graphic where we started contemplating the need of the moment. And that the need of the moment was for the corporate, not necessarily for the individual.
Yes.
And so God in this problem, now Tonic may say, that's the way I saw it. That's the way I thought it was supposed to be. But from my standpoint, it wasn't supposed to be that necessarily. However, God in his providence allowed that move to actually be the move that I believe should have been the move anyway. And it was a great move. And because we didn't have any experience in being a group of that magnitude. We were just going to be a crew. You know, I mean, again, think about it, the Juice Crew. And I guess there's a sense in which, even if you put the name up there, people understood the individuals before they understood the Juice Crew, right? Because again, so if you go back to regular hip hop, you know, people understood MC Shan and they understand Marley Marl. And in other words, they had individual identities before they came together as a Juice Crew, Kool G Rap. We were the other way around. We were the group before we had individual identities on the national scale.
Yeah.
And so that's why for me, it was always supposed to be, no, let's introduce who we are. Mm-hmm. Then we'll bing, you know, let them know that we're a crew. And make a long story short, it ended up happening. And again, I don't even know all of the ins and outs of how I got to do that. I think I was just, I was always the talkative one. I was always the one that was out in front. I was always the one who was, and I was just the energy. And so, again, I ended up doing that project, the Christology, and the label agreed to let me be the first to lead off. And man, it was, the rest is history.
Yeah, man. So it's Christology. Then it was the thesis.
The thesis.
Right?
And then, then it was the chop chop.
The chop chop. The funeral.
Stop the funeral. That's a journey. Then I did a little EP called Hors d'oeuvres. Then I did one on the solo called When Sacred Meets Secular. Then I just did another project. It's called The Invitation. And my musical journey in terms of those things, the first thing, I was so pent up with the glory of Jesus Christ needs to land on hip hop like the hammer of Thor. Like I was so pent up with the exaltation of Christ, because hip hop for me, like David. So you remember the King David before he was king, went down and saw Goliath taunting the armies of the living God. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine taunting?
Yeah, why ain't nobody making the to him?
Right. That's kind of how I felt personally. I was like, man, Nas at the time that it was reported that Nas wanted his first album cover to be him with Jesus in a headlock. The Roots Philly at the time, they had a line, resurrect the blonde head, blue eyed, and put him through another crucifixion. Yeah. X-Clan and some other, you know, groups would always, Brand Nubians, they used to always diss what was Christian. Now, again, they depicted that Christian as just white corporate America, white. But we still felt some kind of way. I mean, I think we did too, but let me speak for me right now. I felt some kind of way. So I was just writing, because for me, I just wanted somebody who looked like me to say, I love you, Jesus. I wanted people to love Jesus. I wanted thugs to love Jesus. I wanted roughnecks to love Jesus, right? I wanted them to say, I live and die for what I believe in. You know what I mean? Represent the truth of God's word every season. Yeah. I've always wanted the hardcore to bow the knee to Jesus and not just be cool and hard, but be softened by his love and caused to love what he loves, love those who he loves. Make a long story short, that was Christology. Afterwards, I was in seminary. And when I was in seminary, I had to do a big paper at the end for my master's, my THM. It's called, it was a thesis. And the thesis is where you have to basically write, argue a case, argue a point. And at that time, I was trying to demonstrate that I'm scholarly. So I was like, let me find something I could write on, you know? And one of the professors said, don't write on something you think we want to hear. Write on something that would be helpful in where you're ultimately going. So I said, well, that would be hip hop. So I did something for my paper called The Theological Implications of Hip Hop Culture, to argue that hip hop is more than just entertainment, but that there are theological implications of what we call hip hop culture.
And hold on, let me stop for a second. Wasn't that supposed to be a book?
Well, you know,
it's a thesis, right?
I should have. I've dropped the ball on many occasions, but it was a 70-page thesis, so it is a book in one sense. It would have had to be made, taken from just raw academia, and I'll still use it. I'll use it in this dissertation I'm working on for my doctorate. But it just so happens that at that time, my whole thing was the greatest need in hip hop is the input of Jesus. So, like the thesis, right? It was like, let me introduce the street to the church. Let me introduce the church to the streets. That was the concept. I'm the liaison between you two, and I don't want to do without either one of you. I want you to know him, and I want you to know him, and I want us to know each other. That's that bridge, that reconciliation work. Craig G. Lewis, whatever his name is, was attacking hip hop at the time. I did not know that. I did my whole project unaware of his attacks. It just so happened to be that in God's providence, Mine was a defense of hip hop surrendered to the glorious Lord. Something he said couldn't happen. He said it's so inherently counter Christ that it couldn't be brought into submission, which again, that was that. Long story short, after that season, I started wanting to plant a church because I thought that we were starting to excel in Christian hip hop culture, but we were diminishing in Christian hip hop's Christian substance, that our Christian hip hop was more concert than it was classroom, and certainly than it was going to the corner mission. Yeah. And so that's what made me do the Chop Chop. But then I had a season in my life where at the same time as I did all of that, some cracks in my own personal moral and spiritual foundation led me to have that moment in my life where I had to resign from my ministry and I had to get out of the ministry. I had to handle some things in my own soul, my own heart, my own marriage, my own family. And that was the beginning of a whole new pivot for me. Both God used it, but it's never really been the same. There has been a pivot. And through all of that, that led to me feeling like abandoned almost. Like, why do I feel like you're not allowed to reemerge? Again, I felt like many of the people I had invested in were like, dang, peace. And they just kept going. And I mean, it's not that they didn't like me. It's just they had no category for what do you do when a dude is no longer got the glow. I no longer had the glow. I was tainted. I was tarnished. Whatever I did to people to make them like, I never liked him anyway, or I stopped liking him a long time ago. It's just that he was the man, so I couldn't really reveal it. But now that he's not the man anymore, I don't want to reunite with him because, you know, and to me, it went off into the sunset. So I did stop the funeral because I felt like people were like, basically, it's over. Like, but you had a good run. You killed it. Now just, like, go somewhere. So I was like, hey, God will stop your funeral. Don't close the casket on me. I'm like I want to show people you can get up and you can walk again. Like, and so that would stop the funeral. And then after that, I was just trying to figure out what I'm going to do. Didn't have the same family around me, family of co-laborings. So when I was at, last thing, when I was at, or to bring it for a landing, while I relocated, I was working on a PhD. And I felt like Christian hip hop was starting to get real secular minded. And I think that the history bears that out, even some people's admissions. Like, and so I said, you know what? Let me do something called When Sacred Meets Secular. What should happen when the I'm not necessarily Christian meets the I'm decidedly Christian? What should happen? Yeah. And you know our good friend Speck, who did the cover. Did the cover, and the cover is the cover of a pigeon, you know, puffing on a blunt, cigar, whatever he said. Yeah. It meets a dove, and the dove is the sign of the Holy Spirit. So when that which is holy meets the unholy, what should happen? Now, at first, I had them sacred versus secular, inherently combative posture. But the more I started realizing that sacred and secular are not always at odds. Now, they eventually usually do. Yeah. But when they first meet, it could just be, I'm just not religious. I'm not anti-religious. I'm not hostile to religion. I haven't heard of the truths. So it's when they meet what happens, not when they're versus. That's the angle too. My angle, I switched and I wrote When Sacred Meets Secular. And that was my whole thing was, we start introducing you, not immediately fighting you. And that's what that was all about. And then this last one, the invitation, well, I did the hors d'oeuvres, which was a little like.
Yeah, so let me interrupt.
Okay,
you.
I'm going, go ahead.
That's cool. But let me ask you this. So, like, after you did the hors d'oeuvres, like, you were quiet for a while. Like, I would have even assumed, like, you know.
Right, correct.
Maybe he's, you know, as a lot of guys that start to get around our age, a lot of guys not, that are even way younger than us, they already tapped out or faded out or like, you know, I got kids now, I'm in a different season. So, like you suddenly, I mean, you were quiet for a long time and then suddenly like Deuce is coming back. And I remember you came to Tampa about a year ago, you hit me up like, yo, you know, I feel like I still got something in me. I need to come out. I got something more to say. You came down and spent some time with KB. And, you know, you came over and visited me. We got to chop together a little bit.
Facts. But,
I was excited because I was like, man, we need voices like yours. So just tell me, like, for a little bit, because it was probably a four or five-year gap between the last project you did. And a lot of people might have just thought, like, he's fading into the sunset. You know, he's just listened to his old discography. And now suddenly, like, yo, he's back. And we had you at Flavor Fest this past year. And So talk about, like, what was going on.
Yeah. Well, again, the timing wasn't intentional. It's the opportunity, the fire, you know, it's just, it wasn't there. I'm not around. Even now, it's harder. It's hard for me to do it because I'm not around it.
Yeah.
Where I am right now, I'm working on this doctorate. I've been doing it for a long time. I started preaching a lot, just trying to stay above water, you know, in terms of financially, just hold a fort down at the home. And, but, you know, I'm a fan of what hip hop surrendered to Jesus can do. And I think I was a little concerned that I was not hearing, I wasn't seeing some of the stuff I thought. Yo, I would have thought that I could walk into environments now and be nourished and nurtured. Dope skills doesn't nourish and nurture me.
Yeah.
That's not the treasure for me. Mm-hmm. God mentions with dope skills doesn't nourish me. My appetite is too voracious for a couple mentions and some, I happen to be a Christian. There's no slight on anybody. That just wouldn't do it for me. So I was like, where's the, nor is it just a dude just rattling off theology. Someone said, well, what about like a Shy? Right. Well, one Shy is he's a exception to the rule. Well, there's a group that's out there. And sometimes there's groups that are very, very doctrinally oriented, but they're not warm and inviting.
Yeah.
So I like what they're saying, but it doesn't create a room. Like, the room for me is the room that's not everybody's a backpacker and they like reform theology to the point where they don't like anybody else.
That
would never do it for me. That's too one-dimensional. Mm-hmm. It has to be somebody who has the essence of who Christ is, the warmth that would spread the gamut. And we just didn't have the gamut. But then I saw that it felt like a lot of the people that had got the investment were all kind of like saying, you know, whatever I received, they don't talk like this, but this was the essence. Whatever I got, that was nice and everything, but I realized that's not me. And it felt like everybody was saying that wasn't me. I thought I had to be that way, but I realized I'm not that way. And it felt like all the deposits, people were like almost like recounting, like almost like rethinking them, like, nah. And so I just felt like, now, because I have a stain on my record, you know, when I tell you the fall, I engage things a little differently. I'm not as aggressive as I used to be because I just anticipate somebody is saying, well, look who's talking. Remember you. It's not that I'm in bondage. I think I know I'm forgiven. I'm walking in, you know, repentance. It still has sanded the way I confront things. So I said, one of the ways to be able to talk about where I differ from the current climate is by giving people a demonstration of where my joys still are. Let me see if when I've used the pen to express my delights and make my appeals, let me see if it could still be inserted into this. Then I started looking at all the Eminem, Busta Rhymes, even Lil Wayne's a little younger, but Nas, Jay-Z, these are the Roots, Black Thought. These are all cats in my age bracket. Mm-hmm. A couple of them are a couple years younger than me, but they remind you that as the grays come, as the age ticks up, if you got it, you still got it.
Yeah.
And I said, well, let me see if I still got it.
Super Bowl performance last year. Everybody was.
Oh my goodness! Absolutely. You know? So I said, "Why? Why are we the only ones acting like we got to close the casket on either the fall offs and our moral character? No, go down and be built up, or age just because you're old." So I tried to do it. I think there's a reason why, like God keeps the grill looking like, because again, I never go anywhere. I'll say, yeah, because my son and my daughter, they say, how old is your kids? I say, well, and again, I'll tell them, I say, I actually have a 32-year-old that I had that's in Virginia. I got a 25-year-old and a 24-year-old that's in Atlanta. Mm-hmm. And I got a 21 and an 18-year-old. They say, you don't look old enough to have no 20-something-year-old kids. And I say, I think God has done that. Like, I mean, again, we look at you, we marvel at you. Like, maybe you kept me young enough that when I do what I do, it doesn't look like, oh, you trying to do what you used to do? You know, you remember the square-offs mm-hmm. when Trilla was doing the, I think it was Trilla, the square-offs, the, what's the joints? Verses. Remember when they were doing the verses? Remember back in during the pandemic, it was verses like Swiss Beats versus Timberland you know, Dipset versus Locks.
Yep.
But what it showed you was that there are dudes that still got it. Cam'ron is over 45 and he still got it. Mace, over 45, still got it, you know. Master Ace and the, you know, Big Daddy and KRS-One. KRS-One is like approaching 60.
Yeah, bro.
If not, you know, and these dudes show you, we're not, DOS effects, we're not trying to. Hip hop did something, and I don't know if it's through diet, through vitamins or whatever. The way we age is a little different if you take care of yourself. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So make a long story short, that's one of the things that ended up making me do that. And I'm not finished. I got a whole little batch of what I call lost tapes of stuff that I didn't put out because dudes were so on music, like, they were trying to be what they thought the world wanted.
Yeah.
Then nobody in my world ever, like, they didn't want what I was concocting. I was like, I'm free. Like, you don't think it's better than Soulja Boy? I remember I used to look. You don't think it's better than these dudes that's out here? You take your pick. I'm looking, listening to some of these dudes. I'm like, but that's whack though. Now I know you like it, but, and so more power to it. But I don't think it's dope. I don't think it takes anything. You don't like mine? Like, you, I know what it is. Something about what that's doing to your heart. I'm going to try to put this out here, and I'm hoping it does something to your heart. So I'm going to put that out, and I'm going to get right back in the lab, and I'm going to do some stuff, and just keep going like the cats that's out there in the world. Like, let me keep going until it doesn't make sense.
That's what's up, bro. You inspire me. I'm glad you're back. We need your voice in the movement. You inspire me, man. I did 9 albums. And I might do 10. I might do one more, man.
You gotta at least do 10 if you're gonna do it.
If I can get that ambassador feature, you know, then I'll do it.
That's what I'm saying. So that's the other thing.
Yeah.
Most of my stuff has since the fall has not been with features.
Yeah.
Intentionally. Because I'm always I never want people to think I'm trying to conjure relevance by riding the wave of who's hot.
Yeah, yeah.
So now that people know, oh, he's not doing this because he wants to be relevant, I do believe in partnership. Mm-hmm. I do believe in features. Mm-hmm. I do believe in you and me. So that's what I'm doing. So from this point forward, I will say, hey, what's up? What up? Let's do something. Can you be on this? I get invitations. So I'll do it for somebody else, but for my own self. Now I'll invite the features. So yeah, we definitely got to do something.
Yeah, man, you an OG, bro. People
yeah, we let's go.
Voice, man, absolutely, bro. So man, look, we'll wrap it up and land the plane. We'll talk about like your academic journey. So you're almost done, right? Right? Praying.
I am. I've been almost done, and just haven't been done. But
So what's the PhD in? And then like, what do you think is next?
Right. Well, it's applied theology, emphasis preaching, because I believe that proclamation is been my field. Yeah. So proclamation. I'm not really sure about what's next. It will be some marriage of the academic, the ecclesial church, and the creative. I just don't know how it's. Yeah. And I don't have any like clue as to how to depict how these things were all. And I think I'm going to be looking at where the grace lies. I still lament that the Christian hip hop demographic has identity crisis. Still don't know who we are. I still lament the fact that the Christian hip hop like domain is not fathered well. Again, to me, it cannot just be influency blurbs. Mm-hmm. Praise God for, you know, praise God for the 3 minute, 5 minute, 1:30 with the words at the bottom. Praise God for that. Yes. Praise God for the album, the tour with a spill or two. Praise God for I'm popular and they'll do my show, right? No. All that meatiness that's in our souls must, I mean, again, you're a blueprint. We have to father generations to embrace the fullness of what is possible when you're submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm trying to figure out what that means, bringing all things to bear. I'm hoping for some sort of revival, and then I'm hoping that God will give us creativity to be able to create venues and spaces where all the things that are valuable that form a person and that sustain a person, that nourish a person, can be possible. So that's more churches, but as well as whatever the parachurch scenario is, it's more than just consumerism. It's more than just do this so that I'll get the clicks or I'll get the check from the clicks. Mm-hmm. Do this so I'll get the streams or I'll get the check from the streams. Do this so I can do another thing and I can sell a shirt with a saying so I can get the money that comes from the shirt with the saying. It's gotta be, how do we put the substance in people's so that we produce first-rate believers who don't say stuff like, well, if you want a sermon, you need to go to a pastor. Yeah. When you've been in this for 15 years, the writer to the Hebrews said you ought to be teachers by now. Mm-hmm. And so again, you may not be in the office of pastor, but you ought to be, somebody should come to you and be able to have all that substance come out and be and have access to it. So again, somehow I'm trying to declare Christ, create momentum around being substantive enough that people will get the substance from us, and then they'll get more access to more substance through us by going to the sources that we find, like we let them know. Plus, come to the church. Plus, come to this sphere where we do organically what the church does institutionally. Mm-hmm. It's all of the above. All that is to say, I'm not sure, but it starts with getting this PhD and then get into more writing, because you know I haven't just jumped on a book, but that's because I don't have anything to say yet. But I will.
Man, you got a lot to say, bro.
Right. Well, I have it. But
when you think you're gonna be done with your PhD, what's the timeline plan at this point?
If the Lord's with me, the end of this year, if I can sit for comps, you know, the middle of like in spring, then I can write. And I think it's being written, but it's bringing it together. So.
Okay.
Certainly no later than the early part of 2004.
So the goal line is super close.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Good, I've been doing it forever.
I'm excited for you. But let me just declare, bro, that you are one of the fathers of this movement. You are, man. And I'm right behind you, bro.
Amen. Amen. Come on.
I'm going to hit the big 5-0 in 2023, bro. So couple years behind you, but and we need, like you said, fathers that are going to raise up the next generation, and it's so needed, man. So I'm glad your voice is back in the mix actively, and I want to encourage you, man, continue. We need brothers like you to continue to do that and to set the blueprint of what it can look like for other artists as they age, and some will tap out and do different things, but there's some that are going to still stay engaged and they need to, but they're like, well, who else does this past 45 or past 50?
Right.
Well,
right.
Ambassador has done this, and the impact that he continues to have, and it looks different than it was when, you know, maybe you're not doing youth groups,
youth
conferences every weekend like you were, years ago, but
no doubt
there's still a huge, huge need for it, man. So, well, thank you for jumping on me today, man.
Thank you for having me.
My guests, if they could close us out in prayer, man. So there's leaders that are watching this. There's pastors, church planners, there's artists, entrepreneurs, a little bit of everything, man. So just pray over the people that are watching this. And real quick, before you pray, how can we tap in and find you, man?
Everything is the Ambassador 215. So Ambassador 215 on all the social media platforms. So Ambassador 215, that's just the normals, the IGs, the Facebooks and the Twitters. I'm not on TikTok or anything, but I know that's another thing that people are talking about. But that's how they can hit me up. And right now, But I'm about to press in, lean in a little more. So just tell them, follow me. You know, sometimes I look at my numbers. I'm like, man, I've been at these numbers for like when I wasn't active for like maybe like 5 years. I'm like, I'm still just there. And I look at some of them, all these likes, and it's not moving up. So yeah, you know, follow and subscribe if they haven't, and I'm gonna stay active. So.
Mm-hmm. All right, man. Well, pray for us today, bro.
Yeah, absolutely. Gracious God and Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus. He grants us access. We thank you for Urban D. Thank you for the podcast. We thank you for all the things, the works of his hands and the words of his lips. We thank you for what you've done in Christian hip hop. You've seen fit to allow it to bear your name to some degree. You've prospered. At least we like to believe that's you prospering it. We thank you for all the many people who've been introduced to Christ, introduced to something that's biblical through what we do. Father, we ask you your mercy and your kindness and your power and your strength and your nearness as you see us and don't leave us to ourselves. Swoop in, Lord God. Do something for your name's sake, Lord. All the people who have all the influence right now, all the people that have the limelight, Lord God, would you superintend their hearts, even as you did the biblical writers, so that the biblical writers were free and yet they were not. They were guided by your spirit. Would you take these brothers and sisters in the Christian hip hop realm who are free but need to be steered and guided by the Lord? Resurrect the fathers. Resurrect and revive and energize those who are father figures. And that's the fathers that are fathers to my generation, me as the fathers to other generations in Urban, and those that are down the line of the age spectrum. So we even throw up one for Brother E's family. We pray that you will touch them, the church family, his circle that's still reeling from his passing. We thank you that he's with you and he's with the one who sent the Son. And Lord Jesus, you purchased him with your blood, so he's with you. We also pray for Turkey right now, Lord God. We think about Turkey and Syria reeling from that massive earthquake that's killed over 20,000 people. Wow. Unreal. Yeah. And we pray that you will use it for your name's sake and you will use it for the sake of the gospel and your glory. So, Father, do more with this than we had intended. We pray it in Jesus' name. God. Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Come on, make some noise for my guy, the ambassador.
Cheer. Boom, 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 boom.
Hey, guys, real quick, before we jump out of here, if you like the podcast, like, make sure you like it. Make sure you subscribe to it. Definitely. And listen, I'm wearing the T-shirt right now, Rebrand. Changing the narrative. That's our theme for Flavor Fest 2023. And this year, for the very first time, we are taking Flavor Fest on tour. If you haven't heard, we are going to 5 cities. We are going to be in New York City on Saturday, April the 22nd. We are going to be in Los Angeles, May 5th and the 6th, Cinco de Mayo. We're going to have a party. We're going to have a concert. It's going to be amazing.
Wow.
We are going to be in Atlanta on Saturday, June 10th, and we will be in Houston, Texas on July 15th, and then we will be back here at our home base. We're moving it back a little farther. It's going to be the first weekend of November, the 2nd through the 4th, and that'll be the full Flavor Fest conference. But this year, we feel that God, for the very first time ever, has called us to take Flavor Fest on the road. A lot of y'all have been asking for it for literally decades, but we've been like, nah, this is too much. We're running
the charge.
Yeah. But we have just felt like the responsibility, the mantle, our church right now is doing incredible. We're thriving. We're growing. And it's because of a lot of things. The Lord's breathing on it, but we put a lot of intentional systems in place. And so we want to go and share that with other leaders around the country. A lot of people are discouraged. Church leaders are discouraged. Attendance is down. Everything is just, since the pandemic, has been shrunk in most environments. And people need new tools. They need new innovation, they need new ideas, they need hope, they need fellowship. We just need to get together and have some fun. And so that's why we're coming to your city.
Excellent. Hopefully.
So go to flavorfest.org and you can find out all the details. We just popped the website up this past week. People are registering, there's a buzz, people are excited, and we can't wait to meet you guys, come to your city. We normally train about 300 to 400 leaders here in Tampa. But this year, our goal is to train over 1,000 leaders collectively around the country and rebrand, change the narrative about the church. And the church is us. So we got to rebrand ourselves and work on ourselves. And so we're excited to see what God's going to do. So flavorfest.org, go check it out. We love you guys. Next Friday, we'll see you.
Excellent.
Spread
Excellent.
The word about this. Have a great
Excellent.
Weekend. We out.
Excellent.
Thanks for tuning into the Flavor Fest Urban Leadership Podcast. Stay connected with us on social media at UrbanD813 and at Flavor Fest. We'll talk to you guys next week. Peace and God bless.